Good morning. I tell you, it's good to be here this morning. I am glad to see everyone. We had a great time last night with the young people, and a lot of you don't know what was going on, but there was a concert in Chicago, and the youth group all went in, a group of them went in. We got to go with them. It was loud. I mean, very loud. And am I talking loud? All I hear is myself. Okay, I'll bring it down. I did discover something though at the concert yesterday, and this is for real. This is true. One, I discovered that Sue Myers, she gets into that rock. Yes, you were. And we applaud that. That's awesome. The other thing I learned, you know, years ago when we were, I was younger and we were going to concerts and they're doing this concert, everybody would, you know, they kind of hold their hands up like this. Oh, no. Not this group. We went in and I don't understand all the hand signals. I know that the people, they get, like that. Yeah, okay. And then they'd stand there and they'd raise a hand like this. And the ones that really got into it, I figured out after watching it for a while, I figured out what was really going on, because the ones that were holding their hands up like this finally started waving to God. It was great. It was a good time. Rob and company said they got home about, I don't know, you got to bed about 2 o'clock this morning. Is a late night, but is well worth it. What an awesome time. Roughly 10,000 young people or people at that concert. It was super. A little loud, but that's okay. And next year, anybody else wants to go, just bring your earplugs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, one of my favorite topics to talk on is really a topic of prayer. It's also one of my favorite things to do, and daily I have the opportunity to come before the Lord and to bow and to talk with Him. It's awesome to lift you folks up and the things that I know in your lives and to bring them before the Lord and ask Him to intercede in the situations in your life. But there are those. There are those, when we start talking about prayer, they don't understand. They just don't get it. They think, you know, what is so special about this prayer stuff anyway? And they don't see that prayer is something wonderful. Now, this morning, you may be one of these people. You might be wondering, what's the big deal about prayer? People who aren't excited about prayer usually fall into one of two categories. And so this morning as I speak, I want you to see if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know, prayer is just a ritualistic act and you really don't pay too much attention to it, let's see what category you might fall into. The first category is this. It's a person who has never, now think of yourself, a person who has never experienced the power of prayer. You have never seen or never been a part of a miracle. You've never seen or been in the room when God healed somebody right before your eyes. Or you've never seen a person's soul transform from death to life because of prayer. You've never seen this happen. And because you've never seen this happen, you just don't understand what the big deal is with prayer. The second group of people fall into this group, and I find that Christians very often fall into this group. The second group of people who don't get excited about prayer are those who have forgotten the power of prayer. Folks, we are not weak. We are not timid. We are not shy. Through Jesus Christ, we have strength. And through Jesus Christ, we have power. And through prayer, we have power. But all there's those that have missed it, and they've forgotten it. And in general terms, these are the people who have a history where God has done powerful things in their life through prayer in the past, but that was then and this is now. And how quickly we forget. We get excited. God answered my prayer, and He answered it in a very positive way, and somebody was healed, or somebody received the blessing they wanted, or whatever happened. We've seen that God has worked, but we go on, and we don't think that God's listening to us. And that's sad. The second group has just become disconnected from the kind of prayer that changes things. And when they pray, and if they pray, it's an empty feeling that comes to them. They feel as if they're speaking to the ceiling, and as if their prayers don't really make a difference. Have you ever been there? You got to be honest with yourself this morning. And some of you might be there today where you feel like I'm praying and praying and praying and praying and nothing's happening. What's the matter, God? Can't you hear me? He hears you. He hears you. Well, this morning, if you're a part of that second group, You might be able to say that you've lost your first love. You used to have a great relationship with God, but now it doesn't feel like a relationship at all. This morning, whether you're a person who believes in the power of prayer or not, I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that God uses prayer for miracles. And I want to remind you that God uses prayer to transform lives and to transform cities. What would happen, my friends, in Freeport? What would happen in this church? And I challenge you to begin to do this. If everybody in the church, everybody sitting here today, began to pray for a harvest of souls, what would happen if you began to pray that people would come to know Jesus Christ, your friends, your neighbors, your cousins, aunts, uncles, relatives, whoever it is, people you know? What would happen if this church started praying a serious, serious prayer, saying, Lord, bring people into your kingdom? What would happen in this city if we started praying, saying, Lord, we know that there's people all over the city, there's churches all over the city that really need to be presenting and seeing who Jesus Christ is, and we started praying for revival in the community? It's coming. It's coming, and lives will be changed. You'll be hearing a lot on this in the coming months. Prayer has the ability to transform lives, churches, and cities, the world. And that's why I like to talk about prayer. It's because when you grab on and grab a hold of the significance of prayer, and you begin to significantly pray, when you experience the power of prayer, you begin to pray with conviction and faith. None of these weak prayers.
If you're up there, Lord, would you just do this for me?
You know, that sounds like you really believe God's going to answer prayer, doesn't it? We pray, and we pray with conviction, and we pray with faith. Oh, wait a minute. There, that pastor did it again. He used that one word. It's called faith. We pray with faith. I have faith in God that He can do all things. Anybody object to that? I have faith in God that He hears my prayers. objections. I have faith in God that He answers each and every prayer that is lifted up to Him. By the way, no is an answer. He hears us. And He answers our prayers. And it's through faith that we believe, through faith that we understand. When you learn about the authority that you can take in prayer, you can regain, folks, control of your life. When you're touched by God and when you talk and then God responds, there is just nothing like it. Nothing. You begin to communicate with the Creator of the universe and you find out that you are special and that you are loved and that God is interested in you. And He wants to hear from you. He wants to communicate with you. When you get a taste of God, man, you just keep wanting more. Yeah, He's kind of like the addiction that actually has the power to satisfy you. You just fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with God. And so I love preaching and talking about prayer. And I love to see people's lives transformed through prayer. And the truth is that we're living in a day and we're living in an age where we really need the kind of prayer that changes things. We look at what is going on in our country. We look at what is going on in our state. We look at what is going on in our community. And folks, we need that prayer. There's a battle being fought, and unfortunately it's being fought in political realms. And the battle being fought in political realms, they don't realize it's actually a battle that's taking place in spiritual realms where God's angels are saying that this is right and this is what God wants, but the legions of Satan are coming against them and saying, we've got the politicians and don't anybody throw stones at me. But I'm sorry. When we see things happening in our state and in our country that is an abomination before God, we need prayer. We need prayer. Who would have ever thought that abortion would gain the public's approval? Who would ever imagine that babies can be terminated before they get to see their mother's face and before their father ever had a chance to hold them in his arms? You know, in Arizona, an iguana, I know, a little lizard-looking creature, an iguana is considered an endangered species. Now listen to this. There is a $500 fine for destroying an iguana egg. Florida, you can go to the beach and be fined $20,000 and put in prison for 1 year for taking one sea turtle egg from its nest. It's a $5,000 fine and a possible year in prison for breaking an eagle's egg. Why are these fines in place? It's because as a culture and in the legal systems, we recognize that life begins before the egg is hatched. But you see, we've violated our conscience. And we've chose to believe that human life begins at birth rather than conception. Folks, something has to give. Something has to start. And we need the kind of prayer that changes things. Well, the other statistic goes like this, that when a child does survive the 9 months, he or she will be very fortunate to grow up in a home with a father. The disease of fatherlessness, now I may have just made that up, The disease of fatherlessness is sweeping North America. Listen to this. Today, 40% of all American children will go to sleep in houses in which their fathers do not live. Before the age of 18, more than 50% of our children will spend a significant portion of their childhood living apart from their fathers. A generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with a dad. Today, an American child can reasonably expect not to. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend, folks, in this generation. And if you don't believe me, take a look at the court records. The problem seems almost too big to solve. And fatherlessness runs rampant with a generation that has lost its resolve to stay committed. What do we do as a church? How can we even start to make a difference? And I'm going to tell you what we need to do. We need the kind of prayer that changes things. We need God's people on their knees before Him, talking to Him and bringing the issues before Him and asking Him to intercede and asking Him to intervene. And we need the kind of prayer coming out of the church that changes things. What about the issues that confront us in our own homes, in our own lives? What about the things that have been pulling you away from God, and you're sitting here today and you're saying, I feel so far from God. He's out there and I'm in here and I don't know how to close the void. What about the huge task and responsibility of raising godly children? It's not easy in the world today. What about the difficulties that come up against you in marriage? What about your friends and your family, that if they were to die today, would go straight to hell? Pastor said a no-no. It's in the Bible somewhere. You think about it. Do we pray for them, or do we accept it? Do we accept the stuff in our state? Yeah. Do we pray about it? I don't know. The church needs to stand up. The church needs to make a difference. And yes, the church has been given marching orders, is to be a part of bringing people into the kingdom of God, so that those we love and those we know are not going to be suffering in hell for all eternity. I think that's the one that bothers me the most. I look and I see young people here today, and I love the young people. And I remember so many scenes from my past. I remember a young man had gone out, and some of the young people here actually go to the school that this came from. Several years ago, it was prom. And the prom king and queen and the court and this kind of stuff decided that they would do a lot of drinking that night, and they did. And they got in a car and they were coming down the road, and there was a sharp curve in the road, and they missed it and went out into the cornfield. And when they went out into the cornfield, the car just started flipping end over end over end, and the rear hatch flew open and started spitting people out. Five people in that car, four died. And as I was transporting one to the hospital, holding his head in my hands to keep it stable, he looked up at me and he says, I'm sorry. And he died. None of those five young people, none of them, had ever even been a part of a church. And I hate to say it, and it troubles me to say it, but the evidence cannot be changed. Those five young people are probably in hell today. There's a reality there. What if somebody would have been praying? What if somebody would have just said, I want to invest in their life. I want to make a difference. I want to see them come to Jesus Christ. And I want to see what Christ can do in them. And I want to be a part of it. It's not going to be my way all the time, but I've got to get out of my way to come to them and to be a part of their life. Man, I got to go to a concert and hear this music go, wham, wham, wham. But if that's what it takes, if that's what is necessary to see them come to Christ, then I'll do it. And above that, I'll be on my knees. What the young people don't know, and I'm picking on you guys a little bit this morning, is before that concert began last night, the youth leaders and pastors that were there were called in a back room, kind of a meet the artist type thing. And while we were back there, one of the things they did, they said, get in a group and pray. And pray for children. Pray for the young people that their lives will be changed. Pray for the young people that will receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And myself and Rob and Renee formed our little circle. And we prayed by name, asking God to touch the lives of young people. And then as the program went on, God moved. God moved. The kind of prayer, my friends, that changes things is always honest. And our God is not the kind of God that's overly impressed with appearances. He doesn't particularly exalt a person because of the clothes that he or she is wearing. Our God is a God who looks at your heart. And it is the heart of man that will form the opinion that God has. Jesus and his disciples were hanging out near the temple. And the people were bringing their offerings and they're putting them into the collection basket. It must have been evident really to everyone that was watching, you know, how much each person was putting into the collection basket, because the basket's up here and they had to come forward and they had to put their money in that basket. And people are watching and noticing. It was no secret about how much money that you were giving to God. Everyone could see how much there was and see what you were putting in. And of course, the people around you weren't the only people watching as you gave to God. God himself was also watching. And where people can only see the gold and the silver being collected, God was taking notice of people's hearts. Did you hear that? God was taking notice of people's hearts. Folks, I'm not going to give a big speech this morning on giving. That's not what this message is about. It's about prayer. But I will say this. It takes a lot to run the church. And if all we're doing is just pulling out our pennies and our nickels and our dimes and our quarters and our dollar bills and throwing them in the offering plate, it's not going to cut it. It's just that simple. We have heat. We have water. We have utilities. We have all these things. And God has laid it out to you that you would provide. I'm not going to go far into that. But I want you to remember this. God's not looking at the dollar amount. He's looking at your heart. And if God says to do it, don't question it. Do it right then. God might tell somebody, hey, you know what? Why don't you just go ahead and write that check? You know you can do it. Yeah, just do it. You're not going to outgive him. That's enough on that. God sees the heart. Many people there were putting in large amounts, but Jesus points out that the widow who is giving a very small and little amount. Jesus and everybody else watches this widow puts her two small coins into the basket. But Jesus, having the nature of God, he sees the lady's heart. Others are coming up and they're putting out of their excess and they're throwing in these big lumps and big chunks into the offering basket. But this woman has two little coins that aren't hardly worth anything. And she comes up and she puts them in the basket. And God sees her heart and knows the sacrifice that she's making. And he points her out to his disciples. Here's what he says. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Had a lady in the church out in New Mexico. Never would have thought it. The only money she had was what she got for a government check that came in once a month. It wasn't a lot of money. It was in the range of $200. Every month. Every single month. She'd put a $20 bill in the offering plate. Then if we had something special going on at church, we're having a special meal or something, here she would show up and she'd been in the store and she bought a ham. Whatever she could do. But she only made $200 a month. But she was willing to give it to God in any way she could. Do you think God saw her heart? Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty sure he did. What a sweet lady, and I enjoyed knowing her. God sees the heart. And you can't fake him out. You can't operate on the basis of good looks because God sees your heart. He sees your motives, and God will not be fooled or mocked by clever schemes that people try to use to manipulate him. Have you ever wondered what God might be thinking as you pray? Have you ever considered that he might be listening in as you give thanks for supper? I remember growing up and the supper table and even going to bed, and we always had these little kind of catchphrases or the little prayers that we'd say, and over time we became comfortable with them. You know, we'd sit down to eat and, you know, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food we ate. I don't know, something like that. It was simple. By his hands we must be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. You guys, sound familiar? Now I lay me down to sleep. Terrible prayer, by the way, to teach a kid. Yeah. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, what? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Yeah, you know, that's. I just don't care for the last half. And I could rip through them like that. God sees the heart. And what he's looking for is he's looking for your honesty. And he wants you to say what you mean and to mean what you say. And to pray as if God is actually listening to you. God wants you to be honest with him. Tell him when you love him. Listen to this, and this may be a surprise for some of you because people think we have to do this magical thing with God, and we don't. But tell God when you love him. Tell him when you're disappointed with him. Tell him when you just don't understand what he's doing. Tell him when life seems to have you by the tail and it's just mercilessly shaking you. Tell God the truth. He knows what you're thinking anyway. Did you know it's okay to get mad at God? Boy, people, there's some, they'll throw their hands up and have a big fit over that. Oh, you can't get mad at God. Yes, you can. Because here's the truth. God's shoulders are big enough. And his arm is big enough to take all of our anger And to take all of our hostility and to take those feelings that we have, and folks, he turns them to love. He turns them to love. He knows what you're thinking anyway, so you're not going to fool him. And when you can start being honest with God, you pull down a wall that's been blocking your communication. And folks, you begin to develop a relationship. An honest, truthful, from the heart prayer is the kind of prayer that changes things. The words you say and the actions that you take begin to make a difference when you become honest before God. Jesus was moved because the widow's offering, and it came from an honest heart. And folks, he'll do the same for you. He will. James 5:16, again it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The kind of prayer that's being described here, folks, it's a passionate prayer. It's a very passionate plea calling out to God. A kind of prayer that claims the promise of God, fully expecting for honor or for God to honor his word. It's prayer that is from a righteous person that means that you have confessed your sins to God and that he has forgiven you. The kind of prayer we're talking about is a fervent prayer. The kind of prayer, folks, that changes things is fervent. The word fervent means to have or to show great emotional zeal. A fervent prayer is characterized by passion. And it's a prayer that you can feel all throughout your whole body. And when you have this kind of prayer coming out of your heart, folks, it's very difficult to stand still. It's very difficult to control your voice. It's very hard to control your emotions because you are just pouring everything that you have out to God. Have you done that? Have you felt it? Have you come to that point on your knees where you just pour it out there and say, Lord, I want to begin with me. My heart is breaking. My life is messed up. My sins are controlling me. My sins are dragging me away from you. And because of my sins, God, I don't feel close to you, and my prayer doesn't feel like it's doing anything. And Lord, I'm calling out. Begin with me. And wait for the change. When the prayer is fervent, you find out that God's heart has become your heart, and it affects you emotionally. And you begin to care about the things that God cares about, and you see people the way that God sees people. You understand the world from the perspective of eternity. And the Bible says that this kind of prayer is effective. It produces wonderful results. Folks, what kind of results do you need in your life today? What kind of results do we need in the church today? We're not looking for just token answers from God. We're not waiting for a small little piece of hope. No, it's a wonderful result that we're praying for. And we're expecting God to honor his word, and we're expecting God to honor the prayers, and that our prayers would be effective. And our prayers would be the kind of things that are going, the kind of prayers that are going to change things. But you know, if we're going to have these kind of prayers coming out of our hearts and out of our mouths, then we're going to have to be willing to take action as well. You see, many times in life, we want to pray with emotion, and we want to pray with zeal and passion, but we can't find that passion in our hearts. And we try to cry out to God, but it comes out as an empty sound. Why does this happen? How do you find passion and emotion for things that should inspire you? How do you find the energy to pray for the lost? How do you find the conviction to pray for the sick? How do you get the zeal to pray for transformation when you've been praying for years and you don't have it yet and you haven't really seen the results? How do you regain that fervent prayer? And folks, the answer is simple. You start getting involved in the work of God. Huh? You start getting involved in the work of God. You start to talk to people you meet, and you talk to them about God. You start to look for ways that you can be a part of the transformation, and you start to become the change that you're praying for. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to answer a question for yourself. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you talking to people about God? Are you talking to people about what God is doing in your life? Or are you just keeping it in here? Are you investing into other people for kingdom's sake? Well, no. I had a man the other day. He came up and he shared a story with me. And he was talking to somebody that was actually a supervisor of his. And he said, the door opened up. And he said, I had the opportunity to talk to him about God. And he put it out there. And I just couldn't do it. Take action. And then you'll see your prayers change things. And soon these things will begin to consume your heart and you'll find yourself emotionally invested. That's when you begin to take action. Your heart for others will grow as you get involved with them. It's very difficult to pray for something that you're disconnected from. But the opposite is true as well. When you are taking action, you can't help yourself but let these passions flow out of your heart to God. You see, we need the kind of prayer that changes things. And we need to be the kind of people who don't just pray, but we allow our lives to be used by God. And the one thing fuels the other. Maybe you said that you're a part of the group of people that has lost their first love for God. You used to have an awesome relationship, but now you can't find the passion. Well, folks, it's time to get your heart and your life going for God again and start take action. To find some lives and invest in them. And let God lead you to people that need your love and that need your time. And your passion, folks, will return to you. Your love will be reunited. And this is a practical word to the passionless this morning. When you start taking action, you rediscover your passion. And then there are the people who said that they don't understand the commotion about prayer, because they've never experienced powerful prayer. Psalm 34:6 says, in my depression or desperation, I prayed. And the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. God says that when you pray, He will listen. And He's able to save you from all your troubles. But the first thing that you need is to confess your sins. The first thing that you need to do is to cry out for salvation. Isaiah 59, starting with verse 9, reads like this. It is because of all the evil that you aren't finding God's blessings. That's why He doesn't punish those who injure you. No wonder you are in darkness when you expected light. No wonder you are walking in the gloom. No wonder you grope like blind men and stumble along in broad daylight. Yes, even at brightest noontime, as though it were the darkest night. No wonder you are like corpses when compared with vigorous young men. You roar like hungry bears. You moan with mournful cries like doves. You look for God to keep you, but he doesn't. He has turned away, for your sins keep piling up before God and before the righteous God and testify against you. Your sins are pulling you up in the courts of heaven, and they are making a case against you. They're condemning you to a life apart from God and an eternity of punishment. You need to come up with a way to silence the cry. You need to fabricate a plan to get them out of God's sight so that they will no longer condemn you. But you see, the thing is, your sin, you can't work your way out of sin, and you can't pay your way out of sin, and you can't pay your way through the trial. But Jesus can. Did you hear me? I says, Jesus can. And Jesus can save you. And he died on the cross because someone had to take the punishment for those wrongs. Somebody had to pay the price, and his death on the cross was for you. And now, if you will call on him as Lord, if you will devote your life to God, if you will ask Jesus for salvation, you will be forgiven of those sins. And God says that he will remove your sins from the courts of heaven. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he'll move them. He will move them so that they are no longer in his memory, no longer in his sight, and you will be forgiven. God will call you righteous. He will call you holy. He will call you his child. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say that with me. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I felt like I was the only one saying it. Do you believe it? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, those of you sitting here today who are still holding on to your sins and you don't have a good prayer life and you're not talking to God and you're sitting here and you're down and you're moody and you're blue and you have all kinds of problems. You go to bed at night and your sins bother you, and you go to work during the day and your sins bother you. You forget this. Come back to it and say, if we confess our sins, he, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want a good prayer life? You want to know what it is to have prayer answered? Start with that. Start with that. It is your sin that separates you from God. And there is absolutely nothing you have ever done, nothing you have ever done that he cannot or will not forgive. Pastor, you're sure talking a lot about evangelism. Pastor, you know, we come to church week after week after week, and we hear you talk about the love of Jesus. We hear you talk about our sins. We hear you talk about the need to ask forgiveness for our sins. You know, can we move on? No. No. Because I tell you something, there's still people who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. There's still people who don't understand what we're talking about. There's still people who don't have much of a prayer life because they've allowed sin to come between them and God. You got to be honest. You may not be honest with anybody else in your life, but with God you have to. He knows anyway what's going on. Folks, the kind of prayer that changes things, it is honest, it is fervent, and listen, it is not afraid to take action, and it bows the knee before God in humble repentance. Folks, We can stand there and wave our hands all day long to God. But if we've not allowed Him to deal with the sin in our heart, all we're doing here is waving. Where are you today? How's your prayer life? You need to be praying in such a way to bring about change. And I love that song we sang today. Change my heart, O God. Because you see, this whole thing with God and this whole thing about prayer, it begins with us. It begins with us. Before we can help somebody else to find Jesus, we got to understand Him in our own heart. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart. I want to be like You. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we stand before You now, as we have our heads bowed and we are in Your presence, Father, I pray that those who are here right now are being honest before You. I pray that there are those here today who are just opening up to You as never before. They're confessing their sins to You. They're seeking, Father, to have You in their life. They don't understand it all, Lord. And that's the beauty of it, because we can come to You without having all the answers. And we can give our life to You. And You take us just the way we are. Father, we come and we pray because we believe, Lord, that You want that communication with us. We believe, Lord, that You want to hear from us as we want to hear from You. And Father, I just ask now that there's a lot of communication taking place in this sanctuary. Father, we pray for the lost, that hearts would be broken this year for You. We pray, Father, that in this church and in this city, and yes, Lord, in this nation, that we would see multitudes come to know You this year, that You would convict hearts. Those, Father, who are wandering from You and are in darkness today, Father, prepare their hearts now for those that would go out and would touch them and invest in their lives, that they would come into Your kingdom. Father, it still begins with us. Keep our heart true to You, Lord. Keep our heart close to You. Help us to be able to turn to You at any time, in any moment, and just surrender whatever's going on to You and say, Lord, this is above me. I give it to You. Father, I just pray for this congregation. Lord, in the stillness of this moment, just let Your Holy Spirit sweep across this room. In the stillness of this moment, Father, speak. Speak to the hearts of those who are here. In the stillness of this moment, let that one who has never given their life to You make that decision. All we do is ask You in, Lord, and say, forgive my sins. Father, in the stillness of this moment, for those who have forgotten the power of your prayer and have turned and has said, why am I doing this? God doesn't answer it anyway. Then, Father, we ask that you would just rejuvenate their heart. And in the silence of this moment, that they would just come back to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for lives that are being touched. And though we may not see them, we know that you do. And even though, Father, we don't know everything that's going on with the ones in this room, we know that you do. So, Father, we intercede on their behalf, asking that Jesus Christ would intercede. In the silence of this moment. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.